shall fall, and all Satan's rule shall end with all its tears. Righteousness fill all the earth, and peace reign for a thousand years. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away, that glory day,
in the Garden
of Eden restored that day, when Jesus comes to reign. We pray, dear Lord, may thy kingdom come, on earth thy will be done. But we have now all thy peace and joy, and in our hearts thy throne. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away, and restore that day when Jesus comes to reign.
I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I was looking for some stuff, I don't remember what it was, something here a little while back, and while I was looking for that, I ran across a series of messages that I preached here 12 years ago, and it was a short little series. It was only about two or three messages long, and as I was looking through that, I didn't even remember preaching it, to be honest with you. When you first start preaching, you remember every message you preached. Once you've been doing this for a while, you forget entire series that you preached. And so I didn't even remember preaching. I did once I saw it, but I'd forgotten about it. And I was kind of flipping through it, just looking at it again to remember what all we covered. And as I looked at that, I thought, you know, maybe this might ought to be something we ought to go over maybe every 5 or 6 years instead of every 12. And so I thought, you know, maybe we should go over this again, especially as we're going to the missions conference and fall revival or winter revival coming up pretty soon. And so I drug it out and blew the dust off of it. It's been 12 years ago, so I completely remodeled it. And so it's probably longer than it was 12 years ago. We're going to kind of go over some of that again. It's different than it was before, and I don't always like to preach things over again, but sometimes we need to hear things over again. And again, this one's kind of remodeled, so it's the new upgraded version of what we did 12 years ago. And here's what we're going to talk about. Back then, the series back then, what I entitled, Are You Hearing or Just Listening? And so the new remodeled version, we're going to call this, How to Listen to Preaching. We could also entitle this, How to Listen to Teaching, because it really is the same thing. And I think it's an important subject, how to listen to preaching, how to listen to teaching, because that's how we hear and understand or learn and understand. So that's what we're going to work on tonight for tonight. And of course, next Sunday night will be in our missions conference, but probably a couple of nights on this, how to listen to preaching. We're just going to kind of introduce it tonight and talk about what preaching is and the importance of hearing and listening. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the evening tonight. Father, so come here, preacher, bless your word and help us as we look into it and remind us of some of the things we've seen before and some of the things that are new tonight, that you would help us to be hearers of thy word. And we're admonished certainly not to be just hearers, but doers. But we also understand that before we can do, we must hear. And we have to hear with understanding and have a heart to hear from your word. And so we pray that you just speak to us tonight about that idea. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now stay alert tonight. You do not want to fall asleep during a message on how to listen to preaching, all right? There's got to be some punishment in heaven for a sin like that, amen? We talk a lot about the importance, of course, of preaching or teaching. I'm not going to keep saying preaching / teaching all night. When I say preaching, you understand we mean preaching or teaching. And we talk a lot about the importance of that because I think it is extremely important. But even though we talk about the importance of it, we oftentimes don't stop to define exactly what it is. Do you know that the English word preach in various forms is found in our King James Bible 153 times? And so that's enough to classify it as a major subject, 153 times in our Bibles. All words have a history. And of course, when we talk about New Testament words, that history is usually or almost always Greek in some way. The Greek origin of the word preach was used primarily of a town crier. And of course, in that day, they had town criers, men who were employed to do nothing but go about town spreading news. Now, people in churches do that for free today, but in the old days, they used to have a town crier who went around proclaiming truth, proclaiming news, and it was their job to gather the people in the town square and to travel about the town crying out whatever news that the people needed to know. That could be anything from a declaration to the king. It might be news about a battle somewhere in a time of war. It might be some event that's upcoming in town. It could be anything. Anything that the community needed to know. These guys traveled about crying out the news, heralding the news. The strict definition of the word means to declare, to proclaim, to announce, to publish aloud. Now, over time, the word that was used of the town crier came to be known or took on itself a religious connotation so that it came to be associated with proclaiming or heralding religious information or religious news. And it meant to herald a religious message or a religious announcement of some kind or form. And of course, I'm sure you understand that's how it is used most often in the Bible, to proclaim some type of religious, scriptural, biblical message in some way. Now today, in our day of electronic information, where we no longer have town criers, of course the word preach or to preach or preacher has taken on almost strictly religious connotation. You know, people may say, hey, don't preach at me, but for the most part, when you use the word preach or preaching, we think of it in a religious connotation because we don't have town criers anymore, so we don't think of the town herald. We think of preaching God's word. So preach to us means to proclaim, to cry aloud, to invite, to call, to summons when it comes to God's word. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon refers to himself as the preacher 7 times in the opening part of the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, we understand that in his book, he is proclaiming truth. We understand that. But the Hebrew word that's used there in the book of Ecclesiastes has a little bit different twist to it. It means also the accumulation of wisdom. And so the word means that Solomon uses it when he says, I'm the preacher or the preacher. He says, I've accumulated this wisdom that I now want to proclaim, that I want to herald. So it's not just about proclaiming something, it's about proclaiming wisdom. That's how Solomon used the word. And I think we'd all agree he proclaimed a whole truckload of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. All right, if you want to know how to live life, you can certainly find it in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and what we refer to as the wisdom books. So in other words then, preaching is not just proclaiming any message. It's proclaiming wisdom, biblical, not the wisdom of the preacher, but it's proclaiming biblical or scriptural wisdom. That's why in preaching or teaching in our classes and so forth, we don't use self-help books or man's wisdom to call people to make choices. We use the wisdom of the revealed, inspired, preserved, and perfect Word of God. Amen. And that's the wisdom that we proclaim, the wisdom that we use. In Romans chapter 10, if you still have your Bible open there, if you notice in verse 15, it says that we preach the wisdom of the gospel of peace. It says in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach, proclaim, herald, broadcast the gospel of peace. So when we preach, one of the messages that we preach from the wisdom of God's word is the wisdom of the gospel of peace. Then if you'll notice, of course, in verse 17, it says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In context, one of the other things that we preach is the word of God as a whole. And all of us tonight, I think, are familiar with Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, where he famously said in verse 2, preach the word, proclaim the word. And so it's not about proclaiming the speaker's wisdom or man's wisdom, not that we can't learn anything from man, but our primary message is to proclaim the truth of God's word. That is our wisdom. Oh, come on, we have no wisdom apart from that. You know, this is not about opinions and other ideas. This is about the wisdom of God's word, because we all need to understand God's wisdom and know what God has to say about life. Now, where preaching or teaching, as we use it, differs from the town crier who simply proclaimed a message, in preaching, we seek not only to proclaim a message, or in teaching, we don't simply seek to teach a message, we also seek to elicit a response. You know, the town crier, he just had to go around yelling news out. That's all he had to do. He had to tell about the battle that took place or the event that's about to happen or some other thing that's taking place. He wasn't necessarily trying to elicit response. So when it comes to preaching or teaching in Sunday school or the service, we're not just proclaiming wisdom. We're trying to elicit a response to that wisdom. We want people to hear it and respond to it. We want them to apply it, to use it. We want them to do something with it. And so that's what makes preaching a little bit different than just simply proclaiming. We're seeking to call the hearer to make a decision. That's why I say that really, I understand how important preaching is, but one of the parts of the service that's just as important as the preaching is the invitation time, because it's an invitation that we're trying to elicit that response. We want people to respond to the message, to the wisdom of God's word. Because after all, what good is the proclamation of God's wisdom if there's no response? If we don't hear it, apply it, respond, make a decision in relationship to it. So that's what makes preaching a little bit different. We invite people. We seek to challenge people. We seek to get them to apply the message, to respond to the summons of God using the wisdom of his word. Preaching's not a lecture. And teaching a Sunday school class is not a lecture. A lecture is the dissemination of information. You can go to any college class and sit through a lecture. You know, the professor or whoever's teaching that class probably isn't looking to elicit a response. He's just disseminating information. And Sunday school lessons are not simply the dissemination of information. We're trying to elicit a response. We want people to hear God's word, make application of it in their life, do something with it. And certainly that's true of preaching. That's what makes preaching different from just the dissemination of certain information. That, again, that's why we give an invitation. It is a time that calls people to make a decision about what they're going to do with what they've heard. Because when we preach God's word, it's supposed to challenge us. And if we're and we have to decide what we're going to do. We're to act based on the message. Now, that response might be change. It might be surrender. It might be submission. That response might be to stop. It might be to go. It might be to do, to submit, to obey. That response might be to be encouraged. It might be to get saved. But we're trying to elicit some kind of response based on the information of God's word. So if we reduce all of that down to a simple definition, here's what we have. Preaching is about proclaiming a clear message from the wisdom of God's revealed word for the purpose of eliciting a correct response from the hearer. That's what preaching is, isn't it? It's what teaching the Sunday school class is. It's the proclaiming of a clear message from God's word for the purpose of eliciting, accomplishing a correct response from the hearer. Now that response is going to be unique to every hearer.
Right.
That's what makes God's word so unique, right. Is it can elicit a unique response to every hearer. That's why that sometimes you can preach a message, and I've said before that it's amazing when God is speaking to someone's heart, you can preach a message on mule and oxen plowing together and some guy will pop up and get saved. You think, how in the world? I've seen messages where people get saved. You think, how did you get salvation out of that message? That's because God's word is living, isn't it?
Right.
And God has the ability, the Holy Spirit of God has the ability. There's so many aspects to preaching. You've got the preacher, the hearer, the Holy Spirit, the convicting work of God, all of this coming together to make it a unique response to every hearer. Like as I said, you can preach on some of the strangest things and people will get saved. I've joked sometimes that people have no concept of good preaching. I'll write some message, I'll put some message together, and I'll think to myself, now I'm being funny here, but I'll think to myself, this is semi-inspired right here, man. Where I'll preach this, and everybody's going to come forward, and they're going to be amazed, and think what a great preacher you are, and you preach it, and nothing happens. Then you have one of those services where you think to yourself, I wish I sat in that air so I could get up and leave, because this message stinks. And half the church will come forward. That's because it's not about the preacher, is it? It's about the Word of God. And God is the one who puts us all together. And God gives preachers moments like that so we can remember who's actually involved in all of this. But it's about eliciting a response, which is unique to hear. And the verse that probably proclaims the importance of all of this more than any other verse in all the Bible is in verse 14 of Romans 10, where he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? That makes all that we do here pretty important stuff. Whether we're teaching a Sunday school class to the kids or to the teens or to the adults or to the young marriage or singles or whoever it may be, or junior church, whatever it may be, what we do here is extremely important because it is the proclaiming of the clear message of God's revealed word with the hopes that it will have a positive response in people's lives as they submit to it and respond to it. Amen? You with me? Now, preaching is far different, though, as I said a moment ago, than any other form of public speaking. And one of the reasons for that is that at times in preaching, we deal with people who are actually interested. You know, they want to hear God's word. They want to know what God has to say. They want to know about how to live to be right with God. They want to know how to be saved. They want to know how to live their life. They want to know how to raise their families. They want to know what God has to say about everything from finances to the world. They're interested in those things, and they want to know what God has to say. And so we deal with people who are interested. Some are even who are even eager. You know, some people even look forward to coming hearing preaching so they can find out what God has for them. They look forward to their Sunday school class so that they can hear from God's word. That's why you ought to take your kids to church from the very beginning, because in those beginning years, they want to come and they want to hear and they want to know. You mess around and don't bring them long enough, there'll come a day when they won't want to. But if you start them out young, they'll want to hear and want to come. And so there are those who want to hear. And you know tonight, on a Sunday night, and I know this will be shocking, I guess, maybe to some of you, that there are some people who don't want to hear, and they're not interested. They're uninterested in the preaching of God's word, and while some are eager to hear, there are also those who are bored out of their gourd when it comes to preaching and to the word of God. Some people know they need to be in church, but they look for every excuse to miss preaching. They look for every excuse to miss Sunday school. And can I tell you this? I can't get up is not a good excuse for missing Sunday school. And the word of God is being taught during the Sunday school hour, but they miss it because they're in bed instead of in church. And sometimes you have people who are in church who use every excuse they can find to get out of the auditorium during preaching. It's because they're uninterested in preaching. They're uninterested in the Sunday school class. So they wonder where they would rather wander about the building during Sunday school hour than be in class where they can hear God's word. And so some people are uninterested in preaching. It shows how little understanding, really, people have of the seriousness of what we do. You know, if you pray with me on Sunday morning, I know we're not supposed to be people of repetition necessarily when it comes to prayer, but one of the things I pray almost always on Sunday morning men's prayer is that we'll have a good time in God's house today, that we'll have a good spirit. I like to laugh in God's house. I like to enjoy myself. I like to enjoy fellowship in God's house. And I think we ought to have a good time in the house of God. But God, help us never to forget the seriousness of what we do, because what we do here is serious stuff. Anytime you proclaim God's word in Sunday school, junior church, or preaching hour, that's important things. We're dealing with the souls of people, and we're dealing with the precious word of God, and we ought to do it rightly, amen, and with respect and reverence, but we can also do it and have a good time. So the approach that we have to God to preaching many times demonstrates the lack of understanding of how serious a thing that we do. Some others, when it comes to preaching, are belligerent toward preaching. You know, sometimes it makes some people mad. And they have no intention of listening to the proclaimed wisdom of God's word. And when they do hear it, their response is anger or to stop their ears or to ignore God's word. All of that together demonstrates the spiritual aspect of what we do. One thing that makes preaching or teaching different than a lecture or a college class is this is inherently spiritual. And the fact that it's spiritual is seen in the way people respond to it. How one guy can sit in the church service on one side of the church, hear a message and say, man, that was a blessing right there. I needed that right there. And a guy right across the aisle can stomp out and say, I'm never going back. Because it's inherently spiritual. That's why one person can sit and listen to a message and say, man, I needed that. That was for me right there. While the other person across the aisle sleeps through it. It's because it's inherently spiritual what we do here. And that's what makes all of this so absolutely important. And so we have what makes preaching different is because there's a spiritual aspect to it, and how people respond to it is unique to them in this whole spiritual situation that we're in. And let's be honest. Since we're being honest, we're preaching, we probably ought to be honest. And so let's be honest. We also deal with an increasing number of church people who doze off during service. And because of that, they get nothing from it. Here's what happens. And I think the second message, after I've overhauled it, we're going to talk completely about how to prepare to hear preaching. And part of the problem is that when it comes to services today is that, kind of like I talked about this morning, we're running everywhere. We've got our kids involved in everything. We're involved in everything under the sun. We've got all this stuff going on in our life, and we're running like chickens with their heads cut off, as they used to say, all week long. And then on Saturday, we stay up too late, and we show up for church on Sunday, and we get nothing out of the preaching. Nothing. Because people are dozing off and sleeping through service because we've exhausted ourselves all week and done nothing. You know, there's a reason. This is the trouble with having a series all laid up beforehand. You start preaching stuff that's supposed to be in the next message, in the first message. But this is why in the Old Testament, with the Jews and the Sabbath day, this is why part of why the Sabbath began at 6 o'clock on Friday for the Sabbath day on Saturday, because what happened was God said, I want you in your house doing nothing in preparation for the Sabbath. And God called the people together and they rested and did nothing that evening. And I'm not saying that we should have a Sabbath per se. The point is that God engineered in the Sabbath system a preparation for his day. And I think we should prepare for his day. Hey, I think there's nothing wrong. One thing that would make my preaching infinitely better is if we all said, you know what, on Saturday night, we're not going to run around all over the place as a rule. We're going to call in an evening early. We're going to eat supper together. And then we're going to kind of hang out as a family, maybe play a game or two, maybe spend some time in prayer for Sunday and relax a little bit this evening and get in bed in time so we can get up in the morning, amen, and hear God's word, maybe lay out our clothes ahead of time and make preparation for God's house so that we might be able to come and hear the preaching and not come in stressed out. Of course, I know that nobody here pulls into the parking lot on Sunday morning like their hair's on fire after having been completely stressed out all morning trying to get here. And then we get out of the van and go, everything's great. That doesn't happen. I know that because I know you. I know that you're well prepared. Amen. It does happen, doesn't it? Let's be honest. I've been there. I know what it's like when we raise four kids to have utter chaos in the mornings. And there comes a point we got to say, you know, we need to make some preparation for hearing. Because when we come in that way, we're not in a place to hear. Right. We're absolutely not in a place to hear. And so we run around all week. And then we get here, we sit down, and then we wonder why people doze off. You know, God's people rarely prepare themselves for Sunday or for preaching or for Sunday school class and teaching. And so they get little out of it. Preparation is especially important when it comes to hearing and listening. And especially, let me say this, since we're just being honest, and also preparation is also especially important when it comes to listening to what I call the syndrome of the same old voice. It gets, you know, when you preach into the same group of people Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week after week after week, you get used to listening to the same old voice. Now, we talk about this in Bible Institute a lot of times, and that is that you got, and as a preacher, you can't take that personally. Because what happens is, you can preach, and I tell the man, you can, shouldn't talk about everything I tell the man in Bible study, I guess, but you preach a message, almost, you can preach a message and have a little bit of a response. The next Sunday, some other guy could come in, you could give him your notes, he could preach your message, and the altar would be full. And you know why? Because it's a different voice. Someone else saying it, a different way of saying it, a different means of saying it. It's the way it works. I used to feel bad about that until I was traveling one time, and there's a preacher whose name I won't share, but he's very well known. He's a, no doubt, a tremendous preacher of the Word of God, and he's well known. Church runs about 1,200 or so. I preached there. He's got a good church. But I was traveling one time, and I was coming through on a Wednesday night. I don't remember where I was, but I was stopped there for Wednesday night service, just stopped in on my way through, and he was preaching. And again, this is a guy that everybody loves to hear preach. And so about halfway through his message on Wednesday night, he just stops and comes undone because he was so upset because half the church was sleeping. I thought, man, I feel much better now. I find out it's not just me. It doesn't matter who you are. It's that same old voice thing that happens all the time. This is why when I go someplace and preach, if I go someplace and preach a revival, and I'm not bragging on myself, but I'll preach some on a revival somewhere and the altar will be full. I can bring that same message back here, preach it here, and we might have some come forward, but not the response before. Why? Because I'm different where I'm at, where I went to. It's a unique voice. And so since we're all used to each other, because I got to preach to you every week, just like you got to listen to me. And so since we have this same voice thing, this familiarity, that makes preparation even more important. Because we're not going to have something new and different every week to hold our attention. Are you with me? And so we've got to prepare and be ready in order to hear preaching. Because if we don't, the result is a person who needed that message and maybe should have responded, and they sat right in the room and didn't get a thing. Now, while we talk a big game when it comes to preaching and teaching, the truth is that how we prepare for it demonstrates our understanding of its importance. Would you agree with me that if you have a Sunday school teacher who teaches God's Word, that's a thing of value. That has value. Anytime you can hear from God's Word, that has value. And so if you have a Sunday school teacher who teaches from God's Word, that's a valuable thing. It's more valuable than laying in bed, right? It has value. And when you, if you're in a church or a revival meeting or a missions conference where God's Word's being preached, that has value. And our understanding, the real estimation, I guess I should say, of how valuable we understand it to be is how much work we prepare to do it. We're getting into hunting season. Amen. Say amen. All right. Some of you are going to go hunting. And here's what you're going to do the night before you're ready to go out. Your wife will say, have you got all your stuff together? Nah, I'll just worry about it tomorrow. No, you start preparing like in May. You get all this stuff together so you can go kill that deer, which costs $592 a pound by the time you drag it home. All right, but you go make all this preparation. Why? Because it's important to you. And preaching and teaching of God's Word should have value. It's worthy of preparation. It's worthy to prepare ourselves so that we might receive all that we can get. Because I don't know about you, but I need all I can get. Because I need a lot of work. And so I need all I can get. And so that demonstrates our preparation, our willingness to prepare, demonstrates how valuable we see it, how much we understand its importance. Now, what makes all this, I guess we could say, even more challenging yet, is that in preaching, the burden to receive anything from the message rests primarily with the hearer. Can I say that again? In preaching, the burden to receive anything from the message rests primarily with the hearer. Now, does the preacher need to study? Well, come on, sure, absolutely. Does the Sunday school teacher need to be prepared? Sure, absolutely. But the hearer has a responsibility to receive, has a responsibility to listen, has a responsibility to make application. The hearer's responsibility is not to sit there and think about everything they've got to do tomorrow. The hearer's responsibility is not to sit in a pew and think about where they're going to go eat after church. the hearer's responsibility is not to sit there and think about what they've got to do next week or what's wrong with their car or some other thing they got to think about. The hearer's responsibility is to be in the room and to hear and to listen and to make application in their life. Now, here's the weird thing, and that is that most people, I'm not necessarily saying us, but most people today believe that it's the preacher's responsibility to capture their attention and then hold it. It's the preacher's responsibility to make it interesting and to capture their attention and then to see to it that they get something from the message. The attitude today is that when we come to preaching, that it's the preacher's job to capture my attention and to make sure that I get something. Come on, that's the mentality today. This is why we hear people say, well, I just don't get anything out of the preaching. Indicating or implying that it's whose fault? It's the preacher's fault. Now, if the Word of God's not being preached, then it's his fault. But you know as well as I do that many times that's not the case at all. And so, the mentality today is that it's the preacher's job, the church's job, it's the Sunday school teacher's job to capture my attention. Now, I do think that certainly it shouldn't be absolutely boring. And I think we got to be careful. I don't think we need to swing from the chandeliers and jump all over God's furniture. You know, I don't think we have to do that. But I do think, as I tell the men in the institute, we ought to have some passion about what we preach and what we believe. I mean, if you're not passionate about what you're teaching, then the student's certainly not going to be passionate about it. And if you're not excited about it, they're not going to be excited about it. So I understand there should be a certain level of excitement and passion in what we're doing, what we're preaching and teaching. But we also understand that tonight that many times the burden to get people's attention, the hearer comes with the idea of, it's almost as if I'm just going to sit here and the preacher must get my attention and the preacher must make sure that I get something. I come like an empty vessel and it's his job to pour it in. If it doesn't get poured in, then he failed somewhere. Now, preachers at times take on this burden and make it as if it's their responsibility not only to preach God's word, but also to gain an appropriate response. And what happens is you start preaching messages that you know will flood the altar. I know how to get people to the altar. I can preach messages that will beat people up enough to get them to the altar. You can make people feel guilty enough to come to the altar, but that's not what we want. We want people to respond to the word of God because God's been convicting their heart. That's what we want. And if you're not careful, we start thinking that it's the preacher's job to get an altar full. It's the preacher's job to get people's attention. It's the preacher's job to make sure people get things out of it. And as a result of that, the message gets lost. So today, many people think that if the preacher is prayed up, I've heard this, I was taught this in Bible college, that if the preacher is prayed up, studied up, polished up enough in his presentation, that there will be results. And if there aren't results, if somebody doesn't get saved, if the altar doesn't flood, then obviously the preacher or the message failed. Well, there's a couple things wrong with that. One is that every message you preach, every Sunday school lesson we teach, isn't going to elicit a huge response. You've heard me say this before. Some messages are broccoli. They're not flashy, they're not exciting, but they're good for us. All right? And not every message that we preach, information that we need, is going to elicit some kind of huge response at the altar. And if we get caught up in this trap that every service there's got to be a big altar call or we failed in some way, then we're going to miss some important information that we need. And so there's certainly that problem. But the other thing about this whole issue is, I would remind you tonight that despite the fact that people hold this position, despite the fact that in the Bible, there were many times when the Word of God was clearly preached and a response didn't take place. Or even worse, there was a time or two in the Bible, more than a time or two, where God's word was preached clearly and the response was to destroy the message and the messenger. In Matthew 10, turn there if you will. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. People seem to believe that it's my job to come to church and it's the preacher's job to make sure I get something. No, it's his job to study. It's his job to set the table. But it's not his job to make sure you eat. All right? And Jesus dealt with this same issue in Matthew chapter 10 in a well-known passage. This is where he sent forth the 12. And notice the instructions that he gave him on this very same subject in Matthew chapter 10. Notice, if you will, in verse 5. It says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. And here was the message, the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in it who is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And the whole point is that Jesus tells the 12, you're going to go into some cities, and you're going to preach God's word clearly and distinctly and give the meaning, as Ezra did. And he says, and people are going to respond to it rightly. You're going to go into some cities where they're going to want nothing to do with it. Same message, same preacher, but the responsibility lies upon the hearer. So this is not just a one-way street, it's a two-way street, whether it's teaching or whether it's preaching. He told them that some responses would go beyond resistance, and some responses would actually go into actual hostility. Notice in Mark 10, or Matthew 10, in verse 16, if we were to read on. "Behold," he says in verse 16, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And ye be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now, I'm glad we're not to that point in our country. But at the same time, the point is that Jesus tells the 12, I'm going to send you out to preach my word. And he says, some people are going to respond. And when they do, let your peace be upon them. In other words, fellowship with them, associate with them, preach the word to them. But he says, some are going to be hostile. Some are going to reject it. He says, some will even seek to throw you in prison for the preaching of the word of God. I don't know if you know that, but I would put those folks down as moderately interested. Amen. When they're trying to kill you and throw you in prison. And so we see the response of the hearer. All of this, Jesus says, even with the Spirit of God involved. Because notice what it says in verse 19. He says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought for what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall say. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And so Jesus says that this is the response. Some are going to respond rightly. Some are going to be uninterested, apathetic. He says some will respond in serious aggression toward the message. And notice what he says, though, even though the Spirit of God is involved. Do you understand that we can preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God, and even though the Spirit of God is, even though the Sunday school teacher is prayed up, even though they're filled with the Spirit, being directed by the Spirit in their preaching and teaching, people still have a free will to respond to the message the way they will. And even when the Spirit of God is involved, some people aren't going to get saved. Some people aren't going to respond. Some are going to get saved. Some are going to respond. Some are going to get mad. Even though the Spirit's involved in all of this. You track with me so far? Preaching is a unique thing. Teaching is a uniquely spiritual thing. So even with the Spirit of God involved, doesn't mean things are going to happen. How often in the New Testament do we read of the Spirit of God being upon Stephen? Or the Spirit of God being upon Paul? Or the Spirit of God being upon Peter? Or the Spirit of God being upon others? And yet the message was not only rejected, but the messenger attacked. Now the preacher certainly does play a role, amen, but his responsibility lies primarily in one area, which Paul covered in 2 Timothy 4 when he told Timothy, preach the word. What's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility? Teach the word. What's the preacher's responsibility? Preach the word. What's the hearer's responsibility? Receive, listen, and respond. But the preacher's responsibility, the teacher's responsibility, is to teach. Nowhere in the Bible, I challenge you to find anywhere in the Bible where the preacher's responsibility is said to be make it interesting. Where the preacher's responsibility is to elicit a large response. Where the preacher's responsibility is to make sure people get it. That's not his job. His job is to study, prepare, preach. Study, prepare, teach. Look over, if you will, in Acts chapter 20. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Nowhere, I guess, probably, is the preacher's responsibility more clearly stated than in Paul's words in Acts 20, where he leaves the Ephesians church in verse 25. And he says this, "And now behold, I know that ye all that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And Peter says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why is he pure from the responsibility and the blood of all men? Because they've all responded? No, because he says in verse 27, "Because for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." If there's any verse that proclaims the preacher or Sunday school teacher's responsibility more so than any other, it is that verse. Paul says, "I'm clear from my responsibilities before God. I'm clear from your blood and the failings of your life because I have not failed to preach the full counsel of God's word." Now, if the preacher fails to preach the full counsel of God's word, if there's subject he stays away from because he doesn't want to offend somebody or hurt somebody's feelings, if there's some passage he stays away from because he's afraid people won't come if he preaches it, then he's responsible. But if we preach the full counsel of God's word, that's his responsibility. Another place where his responsibility is seen is in Acts chapter 6, where the disciples found themselves overwhelmed with the Grecian widow situation. If you remember what they said, they said, "Let's point six men of honest report so they can take care of this so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," which is preaching. So he says that's the preacher's, the Sunday school teacher's primary responsibility, to preach and to teach God's word. Nowhere is he commanded to make it interesting. Nowhere is he commanded to elicit some big successful response. His job is to preach the word. Now, when the preacher's or teacher's responsibility is to deliver the word, or that is his responsibility, the primary responsibility of the hearer is to be present to hear. Right. Now, this is deep, so you'll want to write this down. To hear, you got to be here.
Right.
All right?
Yes.
So the hearer's primary responsibility is first to be here, but not only to be physically present, but to be present in the room, alert to hear, ready to receive it, ready to apply it, ready to respond to it. The hearer's responsibility is to prepare to listen and to prepare to hear. The hearer in any church service, now listen, this is so important. The hearer in any church service, when it comes to the preaching of God's word, is never neutral. Because you see, what we have today is this mentality that the hearer in the Sunday school class is neutral. And the hearer in the church service is kind of neutral. They just show up. The preacher does the preaching. They sit there, hopefully he will have made it interesting enough that I got something this week. And if I didn't get something, it's not my fault because I'm neutral in this entire exchange. The hearer in any service is never, ever neutral.
Right.
Never, ever neutral. In a Sunday school class or a preaching service, they are never neutral. Every hearer in a Sunday school class or a church service is as much a participant in what's going on as the preacher or the teacher is. Can I say it one more time so that you hear it? Every hearer in a church service or a Sunday school class is every bit as much a participant as the preacher or the teacher is. We are both participating. Now, the hearer in any church service, he's not involved in the church service, or he's not participating in the sense that he's adding his opinion. He's not participating in the sense that he's saying something as a part of all this. He participates by listening. and participates by applying the message to his or her life. You know, we've said before, we don't do participatory Sunday school classes or discussion Sunday school classes. If somebody's got a question, they're free to ask, but we don't do discussion Sunday school classes because we're not called to discuss God's Word. We're just called to teach and preach God's Word. And as I've said before, anytime you get into this discussion mentality, it leaves people with the understanding or at least the mentality that God's Word's up for discussion. No verse is up for discussion. Doesn't matter what Bob or Billy or Sue or Tommy or brother so-and-so who's 100 years old thinks about a passage. Doesn't make any difference. Because the Bible means what it means. It is of no private interpretation. The word may apply differently. We may make different applications of it. But whatever verse says, that's what it means. And so we don't do discussion Sunday school classes for that reason. We certainly would encourage questions if anybody's got one. But at the same time, we don't discuss it because it's not up for discussion. The hearer's job is to listen and make application. The teacher's job is to preach. And so the hearer in any church service, like I said, is never neutral. He participates by listening, or she participates by applying the message to his or her life. Now, for that reason, one of Jesus' favorite phrases throughout his entire 3-year ministry was this phrase: "He that hath ears to hear, let him what?
Hear."
You know what Jesus is saying? He says, "I'm preaching. Your responsibility is to hear, to listen." So he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look over Matthew 13, if you would. Matthew 13, by the way, is one of the places where he makes that statement. He does it down in verse 9. But we could easily title Matthew chapter 13 as the hearing chapter. We sometimes think of it as the heart chapter, I guess. But if it's anything, it's also the hearing chapter. And most of us tonight are familiar with this passage. In the first 9 verses, Jesus gives us the parable of hearing using the 4 soils. And I know we're familiar with it, but let's just look real quick in verse 1. "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake," he preached, isn't that what he's saying? "He spake," or preached, "many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now get the picture here. Jesus is about to preach to a multitude. And he already understands, and he's about to teach the fact that as I'm preaching, there's going to be 4 different responses to my message. Same message. I think we could certainly put Jesus down as probably the greatest preacher that ever lived. Amen. So we have the greatest preacher who ever lived. I would certainly think we could say he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so I certainly think he's probably a guy who can hold the corn, amen, and get the job done. And so he's about to preach, and Jesus says to this multitude up front, as I preach, there's going to be 4 different responses. And so he says in the next verse, verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withal, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Remember what we said, that the response to preaching is unique to the person? And so sometimes it's 100-fold. When sometimes you hear a Sunday school lesson, you get, you know, the response to that is 100-fold, some 60. It's different, isn't it? Because it's unique. And then he says in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples, of course, came to him later and says, "Why do you speak in parables?" And so Jesus tells them, gives them these 4 soils, and he tells the multitude, as I'm about to preach, he says people are going to respond generally in 4 different ways. And so the disciples ask him about why he talked to the crowd in parables in verse 10. They came to him and says, you know, why are you speaking in all these parables? And Jesus then responded that it was not given to the crowd to know these things. Now, did that mean that only a select group of people had the chance to understand? When Jesus said this, he goes, when the disciples said, why are you speaking to him in parables? And Jesus says, well, it's not given to them to understand. Is this some weird form of Calvinism, you know, where only certain people get to hear or certain people get to understand? Of course, we know that's not the case at all. Notice what he says in verse 11 of chapter 13. It says, "And he answered and said to them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it is not given to them." And of course, it doesn't mean that only a select group had the opportunity. The trouble was that though the crowd heard the message, they were unwilling to receive it. They were unreceptive of it. They weren't participating by being a right hearer, which is illustrated in those four hearts that he talked about. Notice verse 13. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and in seeing ye shall see and not perceive. They weren't willing to hear. You see that in verse 15. For these people's hearts are waxed gross. They weren't right hearers. Thus the four soils, or three of the bad soils. Some of them were stony, some of them were the wayside, so forth. And so they didn't have a heart to hear. Christ did his part. Right. Come on, listen. Right. Christ did his part, but the crowd was unwilling to do theirs, to properly listen. On the other hand, the disciples were able to receive it because they wanted to know. They wanted to hear. They wanted a genuine, they had a genuine interest in the message. That's why what Jesus says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Because they wanted to know. They wanted to hear. It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter if we brought in the greatest preacher on the face of the planet, even Jesus himself, apparently. If you come with a stony heart to hear preaching, you're not going to receive anything. If you come with a thorny heart, you're not going to receive anything. If you come with any of those three hearts, it doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter how studied up a man is, how prayed up a man is, how filled with the Holy Ghost a man is. If you come with the wrong heart, you're not going to get anything.
That's right. That's right.
Then it doesn't matter if we go the step that the contemporary crowd does. It doesn't matter how many lights we put in the building, how exciting we make the music. If we don't have a heart to hear, we're not going to hear. Because preaching is the hearer in preaching is not neutral. We have to be prepared. But, he says, if we come with a good heart, good soil, ready to hear, want to understand, want to know, he says, then we'll receive. Why? Because we came with eyes to see and ears to hear. He says, and then we will receive. It's not about right living or a receptive or a right religion or some other thing or about being smart. It's about a receptive heart. He says in verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye have not heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. And he goes back into the sower again, and he talks about the fact that the reason they could hear and understand was because of their heart. Now Jesus uses all of this to give the verse that's a promise to the hearer in verse 12. When he says, for whosoever hath, to him it shall be what? Given. And he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away that which he hath. He says the hearer gets more and receives more the more he's prepared to listen. And those who come with a stony heart who aren't ready to hear, they not only don't get anything, this is scary, but they lose. Oh, they do? You don't come with a right heart to hear teaching in a Sunday school class or preaching. And if you do that enough Sundays in a row, the next thing you know, you're sitting there nodding off with a glazed look on your face. And you're not just not getting anything. You're not remaining stationary. You're going the wrong way.
Yeah, that's right.
And you're actually losing. And so this is important stuff. This thing of preaching or teaching and hearing. Now Jesus uses all this to give them that promise in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. Notice how it's worded in Mark's account. Look over in Mark chapter 4. Notice how Mark words this whole thing in Mark 4. Look what it says in verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This verse is not hard to understand, is it? How many of you have ears tonight? Say amen. Okay, good. Everybody's got ears. He says, if you have ears, then what? Listen. He says, if you have a heart to listen, then listen. Of course, he's not talking about physical ears. Here is it. He's talking about heart, right heart. Then he goes on in verse 20. Where are we here? Verse 23, he says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall what? More be given. And he goes on in verse 25, for he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. So, A failure to listen is not a zero-sum game. When we fail to listen, we not only don't receive, but we lose. Because if you don't receive long enough, you go backwards in your Christian walk. You go backwards in your walk with God. You go backwards in your spirit. You go backwards in your relationship with Christ when we fail to listen and we fail to hear. So it's extremely important. Amen? Extremely important. Here gets more. One who won't receive gets less, and they lose an understanding. Now, Jesus then illustrates all of this in the parable that follows in Matthew chapter 13. Back over there, if you will. The parable that follows, Jesus illustrates all of this. We're almost done here. Matthew 13. In this parable of the four soils. We won't read it all again. I think most of us here tonight are familiar with it. This is a parable concerning receiving, again, in the four soils from verses 18 to 23. You already know tonight that three produce nothing. Come on. We know that the sower is the preacher. In the immediate context, the sower is Christ as he stands before the multitude. Jesus tells us later on in the chapter that the seed is the word. And as Jesus, the sower, broadcasted the word, he tells us that if you want to put this on a percentage basis of the multitude, 3/4 of the crowd got nothing. Because 3 of the 4 hearts received nothing. It produced nothing. Got nothing. Fruit is the test of whether you really are listening or receiving. And a lot of people boast about great knowledge and profess to be hearers, but have little real fruit. And Jesus said that the problem here is that there was no fruit produced. The problem was not the sower or the seed, which is the word. It was the receptivity of the soil, the heart. The parables to follow, of course, are the parable of the tares and the mustard. If you notice in verse 24, it says this. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath these tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said, wilt thou that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest you gather up the tares. When you gather the tares, you root up also the wheat. Let them grow together until the harvest. Of course, we know that he's talking about here false professors. Those who hear the message, and there's this false profession that sprang up. Then in verses 31 and 32, we see the parable of the mustard seed. What's interesting about that parable is something grotesque, something completely unintended was the result. All of this because of the way people listened, or people heard, or were willing to listen. In both of these, you have proper seed sown, but the trouble wasn't the sower or the seed, it was the listener. Now what's all this mean and we're done? It means this. Y'all tuned in? It means this, that the preacher is not free from responsibility. He has the responsibility to prepare, to study, to pray, to seek God's will, to seek God's leadership. We all get that. We understand that. He should be right spiritually. Absolutely. And I'm not trying to remove the spiritual side of preaching. But in preaching, the preacher's main responsibility is that. It's to preach the full counsel of God's word in such a way, here's the job, both as a preacher and as a Sunday school teacher, Brother Chad, is to preach God's word or teach God's word in such a way as to be free from the responsibility of the blood of all those who listen. What should you preach? Everything that's needful to ensure that you're free from responsibility when it comes to their accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing's true of a Sunday school class, whether you're teaching the future leaders, or whether you're teaching the junior church, or whether you're teaching the kids down that are such an age that your greatest responsibility is trying to get them to sit. All of this is done, and we preach and study and prepare in such a way as to be free from the souls of people. That means that as Sunday school teachers, that we should take preparation seriously. Come on. Oh, no, come on. Are you listening? It shouldn't be about throwing something together on Sunday night because I got to teach my class in the morning. Because that's not taking responsibility. Responsibility is I need to be prayed up about this class. These young people that are in my class are my responsibility for this hour. And their parents have entrusted them to me with the idea that I'm going to teach them what's necessary from God's Word. That is a huge responsibility. Whether it's Master's Club or Junior Church or Sunday School. And it ought to be taken seriously. So we're not removing the responsibility from the speaker. But the hearer has a responsibility to receive for himself and apply the message. This puts a new spin on that statement you hear so oftentimes, well, I just don't get much out of the preaching. When the Word of God's being rightly and straightly preached, that statement is not an indictment of the preacher or the teacher. It's an indictment of the hearer. If the Word of God's being preached and you're not getting anything, that's an indictment of the hearer. Not the preacher or not the Sunday school teacher. Well, I just don't get anything out of my class. Well, is the Word of God being taught in such a way as to help make him, the teacher, free from responsibility for your soul? Then that's an indictment of the hearer, not the preacher. It's an indictment of the hearer and not the teacher. The preacher's responsibility is to preach. If it's being taught, it's the hearer's job to glean from it regardless. Now listen, it is the hearer's responsibility to glean from it regardless of the preacher's style. Regardless of his manner. Because you see, sometimes we only get from it if the preaching is exciting enough. Now let's face it, preacher styles are different. Some guys are got some passion. Some guys just stand there and give it to you. But it shouldn't be about style. Now, do we have styles we prefer? Sure. But it shouldn't be about style. It should be, we ought to be able to get something anytime the Word of God's being taught. If we come with a heart to hear. Sure we should. Absolutely. We see this phenomenon all the time. We see it in Baptist circles with Baptist preachers. When you go to a Baptist meeting somewhere, either as a preacher or as like a men's recharge or some other thing, there's always several speakers. No, but there's the speakers, then there's the speaker. That everybody's waiting to get through the other guys for so they can get down to this guy. Can I tell you something? That is a wrong heart and a wrong attitude.
Amen.
We ought to be able to get just as much from every guy when the Word of God is being taught if our heart is receptive and ready to hear. We're getting ready to go into missions conference. We're going to have 5 different missionaries here. They're all going to have 5 different styles and 5 different ways of preaching. And it doesn't matter what their style is. If the Word of God's being preached and taught, we ought to be able to come with a heart ready to hear and ready to listen. And to receive something from His Word. Because is it about the preacher or is it about the Word that's being preached or taught? You know, we certainly face today a problem like the one spoken of in Amos chapter 8 verse 11. Where Amos says, he says, we have a famine in the land. And I've often heard that verse preached. We're not taking time to turn here so we can quit. But I've often heard that preached or hear people quoted as, there's a famine in the land, but not of food or of water, but of the preaching of the Word. When you read that verse, it says this, there's a famine in the land of the hearing of the Word. Do you understand that in Amos's day, Amos was a preacher? And you understand there were plenty of prophets running around Israel and Judah proclaiming the truth of God's Word. The problem was not you couldn't find God's Word. The problem was there was a famine of listening. A famine of hearing. Israel always had prophets who preached and taught. We have a famine today of people. I think we have a famine of preaching. We have a famine of teaching. It's getting harder and harder to go find a church where you can hear God's Word or hear it taught in Sunday school. It's harder and harder to find a church where when you're visiting somewhere and you put your kids in Sunday school class, if you're brave enough to put your kids in a class when you're visiting somewhere, it's harder and harder to find some place where the kids are going to learn God's Word rather than just play games for an hour, sing goofy songs with meaningless words, and do nothing for an hour but color or play games. It's harder and harder to find that. And so there is a shortage of preaching and teaching, but there's also an absolute famine of hearing. A lot of people want to come to church and discuss a passage, which accomplishes nothing but pooling ignorance. And for that reason, many are calling for more and more, we're calling for more and more entertaining services because preaching is boring and people complain about getting nothing out of it. And the trouble is not that the Word can't be found. The trouble is that in our generation, we have a famine of hearing. We have a famine of God's people who just come and say, I just want to hear. When I go to Sunday school class, I just want to hear God's Word. I just want to hear preaching. I don't care if we have a band or not. Now, in my preference, we wouldn't have a band, but you get the idea. It's not about that. It's about I want to hear some preaching. I want to hear from God's Word. One of the things that we hear more and more, which is encouraging to me, as we're seeing some young couples visit from some of these contemporary churches, is this. They say, it's exciting, but we're just not getting anything. The problem that we face is that they want what we have with that music and with that level of commitment. And you can't have both. It doesn't work that way. But it is encouraging. We're seeing some who are saying, you know what, it's exciting and it's flashy, but we're not getting anything out of it. And the trouble is not the word can't be found. It can still be found. But again, there are so many people who are failing to listen. We have to listen. We have to listen. We're going to talk next time a little bit more about how to listen. But this problem, you know, of listening dates all the way back to the beginning. You know why we're largely in the condition we're in today? Because a couple of people 6,000 years ago failed to listen. They heard, but they didn't listen to a thing that they heard. Man's tendency not to listen when he should is always a problem. And man's tendency to listen to the wrong person is always a problem. Because our tendency is usually to listen to every voice but God. But remember, just like in the garden, and we'll get into this next time, but just like in the garden, when we fail to listen to the preaching of God's word, we will listen to somebody. And when we don't have our children present to hear the word of God in class, they're going to listen to somebody. There's plenty of voices in this culture, and they're going to listen to somebody.
That's right.
Absolutely going to listen to somebody. You know, preachers fuss about how people need to be in every service to hear the preaching of the word of God. It's true. We need to be present when God's word is preached. It's being preached, whether it's on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. The preaching of God's word has value. It's important to be to Sunday school. Because if you have a Sunday school teacher who has prepared and studied and gotten ready to teach you God's word, that has value. And we ought to be present. If we really believe that this is the very words of God and God speaks to us through the preaching of it, why would we be anywhere else? Why would we want to miss just one night of revival? Why would we want to miss even one night of missions conference? Why would we not want to look at our calendar and say, you know what, we can rearrange our vacation, or we can rearrange our visit to our friends. We can rearrange this thing around this meeting because it's valuable to hear the preaching of God's word. Because when we don't hear, we lose. And so it's extremely important that we be here for all those things. Being faithful is not simply a matter of coming to church. The issue is that you're not listening to or hearing from God's word. And if God speaks through his word, as we claim that he does, then you miss something of value. You miss something your kids need to hear. You miss something your family needs to hear. And you can, as I said a moment ago, you can be sure they're going to listen to somebody. Everybody's running around today, and I'm finished. Everybody's running around today worried about speaking in tongues. I hear people all the time, well, preacher, what about this speaking in tongues thing? Everybody's running around today wanting to speak in tongues, worried about healings and signs and wonders and arguing about issues and obscure verses and end time prophecy. What we really need to work at today is just listening. Is just to listen to God's word and hear his word. What we need today more than anything else is a revival of listening. Would it be great if during the invitation people responded because they listened? So here's the thing tonight. Maybe what we need to do, maybe a good place to begin as we get ready to start our missions conference, is if God would lead us to maybe come forward, kneel down on an old-fashioned altar, and make a commitment. First of all, to be prepared. Make a commitment. Lord, we're going to do our best to prepare our family for preaching. We're going to prepare our family for teaching. I think it'd be a great thing, a husband and wife. You know what would help our church as much as anything? It would be if mom and dads made a commitment, went home and said, you know what, from now on Saturday night, we're not going to run around late. We're going to eat dinner together. And we're going to spend some time together as a family. And we're going to pray. We're going to get all of our stuff ready for Sunday. And then we're going to go to bed in time to get up in the morning so that we don't have chaos in our house. And we can go to the house of God and receive something from him. Come on. That would be a tremendous help in any church if we just prepared our family and got ready. Instead of running around like chaos, staying up too late, getting up on Sunday morning now and flying around trying to find everything so we can get there. Wouldn't it be good just to come to the house of God with peace reigning in our vehicle so that we can receive something from him? That would be a great first step, don't you think? I think we should do that first. And then secondly, commit to be faithful to every service to listen. We ought to commit now to be here for every missions conference. And our church is so good at being faithful. I'm just saying that we need to be faithful to every service to listen, to hear. Because if God's word is being preached, I'm a big believer in the fact that God prepares messages for certain days, and when we don't show up, we miss that. And then lastly, of course, we need to be ready to apply. To apply it. We need to be ready to listen and say, what has this got to do with me? What in this is for me? What's God saying to me? And then we need to make application of it. So tonight, what would be good would be for us to say, you know what, Lord, I want to receive from you. And maybe God would lead us to just make a commitment and say, you know what, we're going to do that. We're going to make Saturday night about preparing for Sunday. I know that Wednesdays are tough, but we can sure prepare for Sunday by making ready for that and come to the house of God so that we can hear. Amen. And then make application of God's word with that desire to hear, and then be present so that we might listen. Let's ask that God speak to us in our missions conference this year. Looking forward to the preaching.
Amen.
And what God has for us. And I think God would speak to us, no matter the style of the preacher, if we come with a heart to listen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.